Well, today we're going to wind up this journey in the wilderness, this wanderings of the children of Israel as they left the land of Egypt, the land of oppression, the land of slavery, the land of bondage, and really a type of sin for New Testament believers. They left that place. They were headed to the place of promise. That is God's best, God's intention, what God wants for your life. He wanted them in the promised land, but they didn't make it. Hebrews 3 tells us they did not enter in because of unbelief. Now, we've been looking in 1 Corinthians 10 that there were four specific sins that kept them from God's best. The first one was idolatry. They made a golden calf and they worshiped that. Number two was sexual immorality. Number three was tempting Christ or accusing God. Four was complaining. And that was specifically the Korah incident, complaining against Moses and Aaron. And so in all of those instances, thousands of people died because of that. All right? Now, we're going to wind this up today with a very interesting concept. And it wasn't the wilderness. It wasn't all these sins. But it was when they were all the way to the Jordan. They were so close they could taste it. In fact, some even went in and got some of the grapes. You know they tasted one or two on the way, right? Surely they did, all right? Moses said, bring some back, but I'm going to try this out myself. And so as they got so close to God's best, they didn't enter in. Not because of snakes, not because of sexual immorality, but we'll see here today, there were three things as they got so close that kept them out. There were actually two incidents. We're going to go to the second one first, and then we'll go to the first one second. Have I confused you well enough? All right. Go to Numbers 32. Numbers 32. So here they are. Most of the events that we've talked about, they've all happened. Some of their relatives are dead. There have been thousands of funerals because of unbelief. And now here they are. They're near the Jordan. And what has been happening many times is as they have approached the Jordan and as they've approached Canaan's land, the closer they got, there were more inhabitants. There were more other kings and nations that they had to make their way through and some that had to be defeated. All right? Before this incident is where we have the incident of Balak and Balaam, where King Balak got a prophet to prophesy against Israel. And he couldn't. He said, how can I curse that which God has blessed? I tried to curse him and all that came was blessing. Aren't you glad? Tell your neighbor, you can't be cursed. Because God's blessed you. All right, really, in our day and age, people can curse you, but it doesn't stick. Curses don't stick to believers, all right? So all these things have happened. There have been some battles, and now they're getting close to the promised land. And this is an amazing thing that happened. Numbers 32, verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. Who are these guys? These are part of Israel, all right? These are part of the people that are on the journey. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation. So here they are in their journey. They've accumulated this livestock and they defeated this one enemy. And they look around and they say, man, this is nice. We've got livestock and this is a place that would do great for our livestock. The only problem was it was not called Canaan. It wasn't the promised land. It was a okay land. It was less than God's best. Now, it wasn't Egypt. It wasn't the wilderness. But it wasn't Canaan either. So they looked around and they said, man, this is nice. So they come to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, verse 4. And said, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock. And your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. God, I don't want your land. I want this land. Lord, I don't want your blessings. Let me have this. I'm almost there, and this is good enough. It's not exactly what we were looking for, but I think we can make it. All right? Let this land be given. And look what they say. This is an incredible statement that they make in verse 5. Do not take us over the Jordan. What's over the Jordan? The promised land. Moses, we don't want to go to the promised land. Now, was it idolatry? No. Was it because of sexual immorality or tempting the Lord? No, it wasn't any of those things. It was settling for less than God's best. You know, how many of you, sometimes people ask you, well, how are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm just okay. You know, just okay is not exactly excellent. How was the meal? Oh, it was just okay. That means it was stomachable. You may have heard this statement. It's not a new statement. But good is the enemy to great. Ask yourself the question, when's the last time you had a great meal? Great food? Great food is, you got to tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. Right? Am I right? When's the last time you saw a great movie? I'll be honest, for me, years. They're so mediocre. I'm sure it takes up 2 hours, whatever, you know. But they're not great. They don't move you. They don't inspire you. They don't make you call up your friends. Oh, man, you got it. Oh, this is so awesome. Oh, man, this is incredible. Because here's the thing. We, so much in our society, and unfortunately, even in the body of Christ, we have settled for good. We've settled for good. And here's the thing. This land, it could inhabit their livestock. And they could settle. They could hang out here. And I said, you know, let it plead, God. You know, Moses, talk to God. This is good. This is just okay. It's not the promised land. It's not Canaan. It's not the land with your name on it. I know, but there's no more battles now. See, because on that other side, I've heard there are giants and cities and walls. And it's going to get messy over there. See, here's the thing, friend. In order for you to get to the promised land, there will be struggle. Struggle. That means that there's going to be opposition from the outside, and many times there's opposition on the inside. There was a movie, I didn't see it, but I was kind of intrigued by the title. I think it was just last year. And the title was, There Will Be Blood. I don't know what they were talking about, but the name of the movie was, There Will Be Blood. Friend, can I tell you something to get into the promised land? There will be blood. Now, most of it is going to be the bad guy's blood. But you might get bruised on the way. There might be a spill. There might be a cut. Because it's a battle. All right? It's not, you know, drinking soda pop and singing hallelujah, hallelujah. No, there's resistance. We live in a fallen world. And where God wants to take you, the whole world isn't just going to open up and say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. No, there's a struggle, all right? And these guys simply didn't want to fight anymore. They're tired of fighting, and that's what Moses challenged them about. Right? And they said, don't take us over to the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Tell your neighbor, I can't sit here. And then Moses reminded him, he said, these guys tried this back in Numbers 13. We were supposed to be in the promised land all the way back then. And now we're in Numbers 32 because of guys like you. No, that's not exactly what he said, but that's what happened. Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Now we'll get to that account here shortly. See, here's the thing, friend. When you don't want to go, you're influencing others. People are watching. Your friends, your relatives, your neighbors. Students. Maybe God's put in your heart to be a doctor or a lawyer. Well, guess what? That doesn't happen if in 3 months' time. Take a little course. Thank God they make you go to school for a long time. When you have a scalpel in your hand and I'm asleep, you better know what you're doing. If you're going to take something out of my body and put something else in there, you better have gone to school for a long time. Please. Oh, Pastor, it's just so discouraging. Oh, I don't know. I just, you know, I can do some business over here. I can do this. No. What about your brothers and sisters? What about your kids that are going to come after you? Are you a quitter? Are you settling for less than God's best? Ladies, maybe you're in your 30s and you're unmarried. Oh, no. I'm unmarried and I'm in my 30s. God forbid. Well, maybe you just haven't found the right guy. And so, what's the temptation? Not to marry a Satanist, but to marry somebody less than God's best. A pastor, you know, he says he loves the Lord. He doesn't need to say he loves the Lord. If he loves the Lord, you'll see it. His lifestyle will say, I love the Lord. Because here's the thing. If he says he loves the Lord and he needs to say that, then I promise you in 6 months after you get married, he will not be saying, I love the Lord. He'll stop loving the Lord because he's just full of nonsense. But you settle for less than God's best. You settle. And this is what these guys did. And you want to know the tragedy of the story? So Moses said, hey guys, you can't just sit here while we go into battle. And these guys said, you know, Moses, you're right. You're absolutely right. That's not correct. We'll go and we'll fight. But after we fight, we want to come back here. And Moses said, okay. It is not that unusual in the Bible for God to give people what they want. You want quail? He just dumps quail on top of them until it rots and comes out of their noses. I don't want quail. Well, you asked for it. We want a king. We want to be like the other countries. We want a king. You want a king? Here's Saul. How's that working out for you? If you push it long enough, you'll get what you want. And it won't be God's best. Can you think of the regret? Can you think of the sadness? All of their lives on the way to where God wanted them to be, and they didn't make it in. You know what? I thank God for good, but not when there's great. And in many times, I believe people settle for good because they've never tasted great. Living in South Africa, the restaurants there, they walked in deception. I'll explain this. And what they walked in deception was their desserts, their sweets. Because you'd see them and they looked so nice and so beautiful. And then you'd taste them. And you'd think, who forgot to put in the sugar? And the cinnamon. And it looked like an apple pie, but it didn't taste like an apple pie. It had apples and it looked like a pie. But my mother knows how to make apple pie. And they never had my mother's apple pie. Or they wouldn't put up with this nonsense apple pie. They settled for good when there's great. Let me submit this to you. Miracle Life Family, if this is your home church, if you're a member and God's plugged you in here, you go to a good church. Not yet. It's a good church. I think we hit greatness every now and then. Right now, it's good. Let me submit this to you. If you think Miracle Life is great, then you haven't traveled enough. God has great for us. I believe you have a good senior pastor, which beats a pathetic senior pastor. All right? Thank God we've left Egypt, all right? But I want to be great. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. I want this church to be everything that God wants it to be. Amen. Aren't you glad we live in a good country? I believe there's greatness. I believe we can achieve it. But one of the reasons, one of the deals is, don't settle on this side of the Jordan. Don't ever tell Moses. Don't ever tell God. Don't take us in. It doesn't matter the size of the giants. It doesn't matter how big the battles are. Don't settle here. Amen. Keep moving. All right? It's too important. The great author and poet Robert Frost talked about he saw two paths in the woods. And then he made this famous statement. He said, "I took the path less traveled by, and it has made all the difference." Doesn't the Bible say that wide is the path of destruction? Everybody's going that way. Do you know any dead fish can float downstream? But it takes some fish with fight in it to say, "You know what? It seems like everything is coming this way, but I don't really want to go this way. I want to go this way." And so he's got to fight against the current. He's got to fight against everything else to go that way. It's possible, but it takes more effort. And here's the other thing. When you start going that way, all the other lazy fish are going to say, "Hey, what are you doing? Come on, man. Hang out with us. We're going this way." No way. Tell your neighbor, "I'm going to the other side." Number two. So this problem was what was here. Wasn't so much what was over there. Here was mediocre. Here was okay. But it wasn't God's best. Next thing we're going to see in Numbers 13, it wasn't here. The problem was there. It was what they saw on the other side. Numbers 13, verse 16. "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua." So there's Joshua, Caleb, and then 10 other losers. You know what? Live your life in a way that when somebody reads the history books, you're not one of the 10 loser guys. You're not a case study about what not to do. Okay? Verse 17, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them," look what he said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like." So what was their assignment? See, it's a recce. Reconnaissance. See and come and report back based on what you see. I want to know what you see. And here's what you can look for. Find out what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor. And whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Now, why did he put that part in it? Because I think he knew they would need that for their journey. The best definition of courage I've ever heard is being afraid and doing it anyway. It's not a lack of fear. It's looking it straight in the face and saying, "All right, it's time to man up and do this deal." It's not an elimination of fear. It's not knowing how everything is going to work. I watched this guy on TV yesterday. God bless his heart. But these guys that they just jump off the sides of buildings with a parachute on their back. Not out of an airplane, just off of buildings. All right. And so this guy was jumping into this big cavern thing. And he had 6 seconds, and around somewhere about 6.8, finished. He's dead. Now the funny thing, you see these guys jumping off these cliffs and everything, and they're wearing a helmet. And I'm thinking, what's with the helmet? You know, the parachute doesn't open, and he's thinking, "Oh, that's okay, I've got on a helmet." No, there's going to be more problems than a helmet can help you with. So, I'm sure the very first time, you just have to. You got to jump. If you're going to do it, you've got to jump. You've got to leave the safe place and jump into the land of the unknown. So he said, "I want to know what it's like. What are the cities like?" And then he said, "And bring back some of the fruit," because it was the season for ripe grapes. So they went, they come back. They're loaded with these massive grapes. Everybody's got a story to tell. Everybody gathers around. Okay, say, what is it like? Is it really like God said? Is it a land that flows with milk and honey? And look, notice their report. "Now, they departed," verse 26, "they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in wilderness and Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him. And they said, 'We went to the land that you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people.'" Tell your neighbor, "Nevertheless." "It's a great land, but." Heard somebody say that in the English language, when you see a sentence or when someone is talking, everything before but, you can just throw away. And it's really what's after but that matters. So if I, you know, if I did something wrong to my brother here and I said, man, I am so sorry. You know, I said those words to you and I probably shouldn't have. But, you know, I didn't appreciate what you said to me either. And you just have to understand that's my personality. No. Okay. Right when I said but, forget everything I just said. The land flows with milk and honey, but nevertheless, the people. Okay, well, forget the whole land of milk and honey. You need to put a full stop where God puts a full stop. All right? So here they say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So what did they find out? There are people there, they're big, they're nasty, and they're not thrilled that we're coming. They don't want us to be there. And so now Caleb, he went with them, and he kind of sees where this conversation is drifting. Maybe he's looking at the eyes of the people. Maybe he sees their body language. Whew, their eyes are getting wide open. All right. So Caleb says this. He quieted the people before Moses, verse 30, and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. So the 10 guys, what was their emphasis? Them, Jebusites, Amalekites, Amorites, all these, their emphasis was them. What was Caleb's emphasis? We. We are able. You may have heard the expression, it doesn't matter the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Amen. I'm 42 years old. I've had a dog every year of my life. And life is too short to have a little wimpy dog that just goes, meow, 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 meow. We should talk to the people who make species, and we should make another species for little wimpy dogs. They shouldn't be dogs, all right? I've got a little dog. He doesn't know he's little. He doesn't. First thing he thinks, just goes. He almost died twice killing snakes at our house. He sees a snake, he's on it. There was a big dog next to our house. The gate comes open. He comes wandering around. Our little dog wrestles. And the big dog gets chased by this little dog. Imagine when he goes back to the house. They're going to laugh at him. This dog, a little kid could carry it. But I like him. He reminds me of stuff. He just goes like he owns the place everywhere he goes. See, Caleb, the Bible says this. He had a different spirit in him. He saw the same guys. He saw the same grapes. It wasn't like Caleb was blinded. Oh, I don't even, no, don't tell me about those big guys. That's not faith, friends. Faith isn't when you see something on your body. Maybe there's a growth on your hand or your arm or something like that. And you don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want them to tell me what I think it is. That's not faith. That's foolishness. The Bible says this about Sarah. She faced the facts about her own body and she believed God. Faith in God has its eyes open. It sees everything. But it chooses to see God in the midst of what everything else that they see. See, Caleb said, you know what? Yeah, they're big guys, but this is our land. We are able. So look at this. So he saw what God said. He saw the promise. Everybody else saw the big obstacles. Now, again, remember Moses said, I want a report. I want a report about what you see. He didn't want an opinion. He wanted a report, but he got an opinion. Because in our life, friends, usually when we come face to face with reality, we are going to draw a conclusion. So maybe you're a young person and God's stirring your heart about going to school. Maybe there's a skill that you need, or you feel like, you know, I need to get ahead in my career. And people keep hearing this and you just think, you know, I should go there. I think I should do this. And you get excited about it. Oh man, this is awesome. And you find some people that went to that school. Man, this is going to be great. And then you get there. Oh yeah, this is awesome. And then they give you the little piece of paper that has the school fees on it. Well, here's the thing. Didn't you know that God knew what the school fees were before he sent you there? And here's the funny thing about God. When we get to heaven, we can ask him this question. But God always leads you before he provides. That's why it's called a walk of faith. Go knock on that door. Well, what's going to happen? I'm not telling you. Why can't you? Because I'm God and that's what I do. So we knew we had to get out of this building. And God says, I think you need to go get some land. Well, how much money did you have, Pastor? None. Well, I think we need to build a building. How much money did you have, Pastor? We had none. But we just did it anyway. God does that. Take a step with him. Go forward with him. All right, so Caleb said, we are able to overcome. Now, Now they begin to have this argument, and now we will see the big problem. It wasn't just the giants that were there, it was what was in their heart. The third problem, and this is really the biggest problem. So here's their response. So Caleb says, "We are able." Tell your neighbor, "I'm able." Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able." Sounds like 2 4-year-olds, doesn't it? "We're able." "No, we're not. We're not able. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And the people whom we saw in it are great men of stature." So what were they saying? When you get there, you are going to get eaten. They are going to eat your lunch. They're going to be eaten alive. So the land is so dangerous, you're going to get eaten. Now, it's funny, later Joshua said, "Let us go, for they will be our bread." Friend, guess what? If you're eating, you can't get eaten. All right? Different spirit, different mindset. Now, look at this. So they are men of great stature. Verse 33, "There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from giants. So there we saw the giants. Now, here's the other problem. They saw something else. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Now, here we're getting to the bottom of this. It's not what you see out there, it's what you see in here. It's not just what you see around you, it's what you see on the inside of you. Because here's the thing, big is a relative subject. Big. How many of you ever had a big steak? You know how big is big? There's a place in Texas where you go, and if I get this right, it's about 5 kgs of steak. And if you eat it in 1 hour, you get it for free. And if you don't, you pay a lot of money. And very few people can eat it. 5 kgs. Now, some of you guys, I'm looking at some of you guys, you're like, "Take me to Texas. I'll take it." That's big. See, big is relative. Were the giants big? Yeah, but big is relative. Now, big compared to me or big compared to Jehovah? Big compared to him. Because Caleb and Joshua didn't see this through the eyes of just nature. They didn't see this compared to me. They were seeing compared to what God can do. See, this sounds so much like David and Goliath, doesn't it? Everybody saw Goliath and everybody hid. We don't even want to look at him. We can't even handle the facts. We can't even see the reality. And David says, "Who's this guy?" They explain it to him and said, "Oh, he's an uncircumcised Philistine. That means I've got a covenant and he doesn't." Let's read what Joshua said back. Oh, we're skipping ahead. Let's keep reading in this story. "So we're like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, let's ask ourselves the question, how did they know what the giants thought? Did they do a survey? "Excuse me, sir, if you're not too busy, we're just here in the mall today, and we've got a few questions. Would you mind? Thank you. And here, just you can tick one of 4 questions here. What do we look like? Grasshoppers, big guys, harmless Jews, followers of Jehovah. All right, thank you. And I'll give you a few minutes to fill that out. And thank you so much." They didn't do a scientific research poll. They assumed. They assumed that if we're small, then we look small to them. They assumed wrongly. They assumed wrongly. So the people, so they hear these two reports. Caleb says, "It's time to go." The other guys say, no, "We are not able." Look at Numbers 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and they said, 'Caleb, you're the man, man.'" Oh, that's good preaching, buddy. You know, it's been all this time. We might as well just go. If we die here, we're going to die. Might as well go in there and have some fun. Have a battle. I'd rather go down swinging than just to sit here till we die. Yeah, we're with you, Caleb. We are well able to go into the promised land. Aren't you wish that's what it said? But it doesn't. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." Pastor, didn't we talk about that last week? Yeah, it's a different chapter. It's in all the chapters. Whiners, complainers. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. And God's thinking, I can arrange that. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, so that our wives and children should become victims? Victim mentality. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? No. That would be the answer to that question. And here's their suggestion, verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. These guys are nuts. How many of you know, have you been in a car or a machine or something like that, and you put it in reverse, and what do you hear? Beep, 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 right? Do you know when you hang out with God, you'll never hear? Beep, 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 beep. God's gearbox doesn't have R. There's no going back. None. With God, you want to go back to Egypt? You're on your own. He's not going with you. God says forward. God says, let's do this deal. All right, so they said, let's get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, verse 5, before all the assembly of the congregation, the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Tell your neighbor, tasty, tasty. Can you see the difference? That land is going to eat us alive. And Joshua said, they're going to be our bread. Would you like jam or butter? They're no match for God. They're no match for us. Let us go at once. And that's what I like about Caleb. He didn't want to talk about it. He said, let's go right now, right now. Come on. Don't cook another meal. Pack your tent and let's go. So he said, all right. They are going to be our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. That's the real key, isn't it? You've got no covenant. I do. Do not fear them. Now that's good preaching, isn't it? I mean, that's good stuff right there. Verse 10. So the congregation said, amen. Bring it on. Get somebody on the organ. We're going to have some time. No. The congregation said to stone them with stones. Get rid of these happy people. Get rid of these positive preachers. Well, I don't want any. We don't just going to reject them. Let's kill them. Let's not just get a new leader, but let's wipe these guys completely out. Because we want to be miserable, and no one's going to stop us from being miserable. We're going back and no one's going to stop us. Not this Joshua guy, not this Caleb, not these crazy Moses and his brother. We're tired of these guys. Well, thank God, now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. All right, so God shows up. And what is God? And Moses starts interceding for the people again. Can you see the picture? So this wasn't sexual immorality. This wasn't worshiping an idol. This was now getting so close that they literally could taste it. They maybe even did. They could taste the place. We're not going in. It's too dangerous. They might kill us. We'd rather go back to Egypt. We'd rather just stay here. These lands are okay. Friend, where are you looking? What do you see about your life? These people had lost their vision. They had lost their focus. They had lost their future. Now, I just have, just in talking to people and people at church, people outside the church, I just have had such a sense in the last nine months, that in our church, in our city, in our nation, people are ready. People are ready for change, huh? The stuff that's like, come on, man, we could do better. This isn't it. Michael Jackson said, this is it. No, this isn't it. That's it. There is it. This isn't it. We can do better. But when we start thinking about change, people have two ideas about change. One is, well, let's just pray to God, which we should and we will and we continue to do. Let's pray to God and He's just going to zap us. You know, like magical presto. We're just kind of walking along one day and all of a sudden, you just become this superhero. And everybody and God just changes the nation. That never happens. Have you discovered that? So God's just going to kind of somehow do it. Then secondly, we want somebody, maybe God will give us somebody who'll bring change in a knapsack. And we'll just kind of wait for him to come or her to come and then poof, they'll bring change. Can I let you in on some bad news? Neither one of those are going to happen. But if you want change, if you're hungry for better, you know what's going to happen? When you start saying, God, change this nation. God, change my church. God, we can come up higher. You know how God hears that prayer? Change me. Bring it on, God. Because when God says, change this nation, well, who is this nation? It's you. It's me. It's not the dirt. It's not the museums. It's not people who are already gone and run their race. It's you. And so if we want change, we've got to be first in the queue for change. If we want to go from mediocre to awesome, it starts right here. It starts right there. Let you be the first one. Because here's the thing, I believe this happens so much in life. I've seen it happen in my own life. As we get stirred up and God, there's more, there's bigger, there's higher. You're so wonderful. There's so much you want to do. And then the first thing you think of is, me? You? And you're like Moses, God, come on, I can't talk. Gideon says, God, you got the wrong guy. You're that wrong family, wrong tribe, wrong time. You're kidding yourself, God. How many of God doesn't make mistakes? He doesn't make mistakes. And so we have to be the first one in line for the change. Now, sometimes people will come up to me, and I've had this in the church, I've had it outside of the church. And people kind of come along, and it's kind of sounds somewhere along these lines. People come up to me and say, Pastor, yeah, I know you're excited and you know you're positive and everything, and we like that. You know, we do. It's good. You know, don't change that and everything. And then they say this, something along these lines. But Pastor, as if I don't know this, what they're about to tell me. Pastor, this is Zambia. This is Zambia. Well, guess what? When I got to the airport, I read the sign, Welcome to Zambia. It's in my passport. I realized that. I've got the ID. I've got the driver's license. It says Zambia. Let me just encourage you. Don't ever tell me that. It is offensive to me. It's offensive. When God says rise up, when God says greater things are yet to be done, don't tell me, Pastor. But you know, this is Zambia. You can say that, but I want you to change the way you say it. Pastor, this is Zambia. It's our time. It's our place. We are the generation that are going to get our feet wet in the Jordan. Not on that side, not stories to tell, not with fear in our hearts, but we're going to say, all right, it's us or it's nobody. We are entering in. We are going to be the ones that go up higher. So we're not waiting for it to magically come from out of nowhere, waiting for some Moses deliverer guy to show up with his rod and say, come. No, ask God if you can be a Moses. Don't wait for Moses. Be a Moses. Be a Joshua. Be a Caleb. And when you start walking that way, guess what? People are going to go, yeah, I'm going this way. What am I talking about? It's just kind of funny spiritual stuff? No, I'm talking about businessmen who refuse to bribe. I'm talking about business people who refuse to compromise. There are two guys in our church. I don't want to embarrass them, but I want to brag on them. Two young, I'm talking young, all right? Young guys in their 20s. And both of them come up to me and they said, Pastor, you know what? God's really been opening up. They're both highly skilled at what they do. Perhaps some of the best in the country at what they do. No joke. They're awesome at the skill that they have. And they say, Pastor, you know, a lot of people want us to use this skill for stuff that's not godly. Promote this and promote that and promote promiscuity and promote this. And you know what we've decided? We just come together and said, we're not going to do that. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us contracts. But we're not going to do it. Friend, that's what I'm talking about. Those are champions for Jesus. That's coming up higher. That's going over the promised land. Amen. I'm talking about young people. Maybe you're a young married. Maybe we've married you. And maybe you're a young guy and you're successful. And you're looking sharp and you're looking smart and everything. And guys in your work say, come on, man. You can't go home every night. Come on. Just hang out with us at the pub. What's at the pub that's not at home? I'll say that again. What's at the pub that's not waiting at home? And to say, and see, here's the thing. It's not worrying about offending them. No, I don't need to go with you guys. There's nothing that you're offering me that I need. There's nothing I'm going to do. Not compromising, not lowering the standard in business, in your family. Amen? And I just believe as a body of Christ, and even as the Church of Jesus at Miracle Life, God has done incredible things for us. He's doing incredible things. But you know what? There's higher. There's big. We can hit this better. We can become what God wants us to be and truly, truly, truly reach hurting people and watch them become followers of Jesus Christ and have their hearts and lives transformed. I mean, at a higher level, more of the time. We can do that, friends. Amen. So there's mediocrity around us that we can settle for. There are giants in the land that we can be afraid of. Or the biggest problem is grasshoppers in your own heart. And what these guys figured out from the Bible, the giants are a lot easier to kill than the grasshoppers. Because they're just giants. The grasshoppers are inside of you. Let me read you a quote. You may have heard this. Nelson Mandela said this at his inauguration. He was quoting a motivational speaker lady. But in his inauguration in 1994, I was there, not out on the grounds, but I watched it live on TV. I was physically living in the country. And he said this. He said, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. As we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. How long are you going to make excuses? How long are you going to allow grasshoppers to live in your heart? How long are you going to be defined by what other people have said about you? How long are you going to be defined by your past failure or your past success? That is not you. You are what God says you are. You can do what He says you can do, and you can go to the places He says you can go to. And if there's a land that says promised, don't quit until you get there. You're either going to get there or you're going to die trying. And if you get knocked down, then crawl your way there. And if they knock you out, then you grab on somebody else that's going there and they drag you there. In your family, in your business, do not settle for second best. I don't want somebody to stand up at my funeral. It's going to happen one day. There'll be flowers, music, and then somebody will go to somebody's house and eat chicken. And then you'll forget about me. That's what happens, all right? But somebody stands up at my funeral and they say, well, Walker was certainly mediocre. He was just okay. I'd rather them say, boy, he did a lot of crazy, foolish things, but boy, he did them with God. I didn't understand some of those things he made. Decisions he made. But it seemed like it was always God. And after a while, it seemed like he got there. There was some struggle. There were some bruises. There were some giants. There was some wilderness. But he got there. What are we going to say at your funeral? Help Pastor William and I out, please. That we just don't have to read scriptures only. Because there's some funerals, that's all we just read scriptures. There's not much to say. It's time to rise up. It's time to go. The prophecies, the plan of God for this church and for this nation is not for us to stay where we are. It's not. It's not. But you've got to overcome mediocrity. You've got to overcome your view of the giants. And you've got to overcome the grasshoppers in your heart. It's time to go. It's time to move. Now, here's my decision. I'm moving. I'm going. If you want to come with me, you're welcome. If you don't, I'll be happy to attend your funeral. We'll send flowers and we'll speak well of you. But I'm not staying back. It's time to go forward. For our individual lives and for the institutions that we represent and that we're a part of, our world deserves better. And when we make this decision, other people will come along with us. Who wants to go? Amen. Now, we're going to pray, and I specifically want God to deal with your heart about certain areas of your life where you've been holding back, where you've had a grasshopper mentality, where you've been afraid of the challenge that is out there. Or perhaps you've just settled for less. You've settled for mediocre. I want God to deal with you specifically, your life right now. Let's open up our heart to Him right now. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move right now in the mind and the heart of every individual here. Father, young people, married people, people that are students, people that are in business, people that are in between. Father, people who have been walking with you for many, many years. Father, that have a knowledge of you and a walk with you that I really don't know about, that are an inspiration to me. Father, wherever we may be, you've got something higher, something better. And Father, I pray right now, deal with our hearts where we've settled for second best, where we've allowed fear to keep us from the battle, and where even our own mindset of how we see ourselves has kept us out of the fight. Father, deal with us right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, just begin to move right now. Just begin to move. I believe God's talking to you. If you'll open, if you'll listen, just be quiet enough. Quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Just let Him talk to you right now. He wants to put His finger on a few things. Yeah, yeah. He does. Friends, what you excuse, you keep. What you deny, you keep. God wants to put His finger on a couple things. Not to hurt you, not to condemn you, but to lift you out. To bring you out, to bring you up. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. We submit our lives to you. Your plan, your promises. Not our will, not our agenda. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Who are we not to be? It's your plan, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us take the steps. The steps into the water. The steps over to the other side. Father, may our children see the memorial that's built of our faith. Of your action, Father, and your power displayed in our life. May we be able to point back to it and say, this is where I trusted God. This is where I got over my fear. This is when I killed the grasshopper. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Greater things. Greater things are still to be done here. Not there, here.